All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 2. Young people, I just don't know what to say. That was amazing. The harmony and the power with which you sung that. Thank the Lord for it. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I'm going to develop the message around a phrase that is found in verse 5. So let's read down to verse 5. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." In other words, these false prophets are going to use people. They're going to use people. They're going to drain their money. They're going to drain their confidence. They're going to steal everything they can steal, including riches, you name it. They're false prophets. He goes on to say, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," and let's put the "if" back in there. So you see, he's giving you some several examples here. In other words, if God did not spare the angels that sinned, he's not going to spare these false prophets. And then verse 5, "if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." Now that's my text phrase tonight. That's what I want to preach from tonight. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now he went on to say, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think he's going to spare these false prophets? All right? And so he's making an argument. But I want us to go back to verse 5. And I want you to notice that the Apostle Peter tells us something about Noah. And I want to preach about this description that Peter gave us about Noah tonight. Noah as a preacher. That's the title of my sermon tonight. Noah as a preacher. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us and in the message. Now, our Father, thank you so much for what we just heard. My, what a blessing to hear these young people. Thank you for all the practice that it took to get that song where they sung it tonight. What a blessing to our hearts. And I pray that you will bless now as we open your word. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Father, I want to be clear. I want the message to make sense. And I pray that you will apply it to our hearts as is needed. go with us now, Father, through this next little bit, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, whenever we think of Noah, our minds just go immediately to the scene of an old bearded man leaning on a shepherd's staff, looking over the construction of a huge wooden ship. That's normally how we think about Noah. We think of a man who stood at the door, at the entrance of that massive ship that took 120 years to build. And we see him standing there, guiding and directing the animals, which were led two by two by God's hand. And we, in our minds, see this old man standing there and pointing and telling everything where it's supposed to go so that they could escape the judgment of the flood. Now, certainly, these were major events in Noah's life. Certainly, with the impact that the flood was, that ought to play a part, a major part, in Noah's life. That would certainly stand out in this man's history. But we will forever be indebted to the Apostle Peter for calling our attention to another fact about Noah that we might have missed if Peter had not mentioned it to us in his second epistle. And that fact is that Noah was a preacher. That Peter very clearly tells us that Noah was a preacher. And I want to focus on that tonight. Now let's be honest, folks. When we think of Noah, we usually don't think of him in that light. His reputation as a preacher was in large measure destroyed by the flood. The flood just overshadowed everything else about this man's life. We think of him as a shipbuilder. We think of him as an architect. As strange as it might seem, he evidently was a master shipbuilder. I mean, that thing floated. And I want you to realize that where God told him to build this ark, there was not a body of water anywhere near that. And yet he built a ship that would float. Amazing. Years ago, back at the turn of the last century, there was a fellow by the name of E.H. Riggs, who was the president of the New York Shipbuilding Corporation. And he said that he used Noah's design for all the ships in his fleet, and he swore by Noah's dimensions and was the first one to say that the entire shipping industry was forever indebted to Noah and his architectural genius. E.H. Riggs, you look it up. But even though Noah built a first-rate ship, and even though he proved himself to be a first-rate sailor, and now after all these years, this is how we remember him, the Apostle Peter reminds us that what we ought to remember about Noah was that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, is the apostle saying that Noah had a little church that was close by where the ark was built? Was Noah saying that Or was Peter telling us that Noah had this little congregation just, you know, a few steps away from the ark, and that he got up every Sunday morning and then went on Sunday night and then stood up on Wednesday night and preached a sermon to all the men and their families who were whom he had hired to build the ark? Is that what he's telling us? Of course not. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The truth is, I doubt seriously if Noah ever stood before a crowd of people and delivered a sermon. I doubt seriously. I doubt that he ever, even one time, stood behind a pulpit and preached an outline that had three main points and then two sub-points under that with an introduction and a conclusion, and he brought them all together and then gave an invitation. I doubt that that's what Peter is telling us Noah did. You say, well, Pastor, If he was a preacher, and he was, because Peter tells us he was, if he was a preacher and he didn't actually stand and preach, then how was he a preacher? Well, he preached by what he was and by what he did. That's how he preached. And that is always the most important preaching that any of us will ever do. And in that fashion, folks, all of us preach whether we realize we do or not. Every one of us preaches whether we understand that we do or not. And every single day of our lives, we preach. Now, I am sure that in 20 years, there have been some Sundays where you came in here and you opened your Bible and you followed along. And then when the service was over, you got out in a car and you said, that was about as sorry a sermon as I've ever heard in my life. Now, I'm sure that's been said. But if all of us Christians are preaching by what we say and what we do every day of our lives, we are all, without doubt, guilty of preaching some pretty sorry sermons. Would you agree to that? You see, that was a pretty sorry sermon when you got upset at the stoplight a few days ago. That was a pretty sorry sermon that you preached when you lost it at the restaurant because the waitress fouled up your order. And that was a perfectly rotten sermon that you preached when you drank at the Christmas party last December in front of all those folks that you work with who know that you're a Christian. You told Ray not to do that, I know. I heard you tell him. Yeah, Dennis is back. You see, I will agree with you that sometimes the pulpit does some poor preaching. But the pulpit is far from holding a monopoly on poor preaching. For sad to say, the pew also does its fair share. Now, there are a couple of things I want to call to your attention about this statement that Peter made. Noah a preacher of righteousness. The first thing I want us to notice is the equipment that Noah had for his ministry. I find it interesting that nothing is said about in the Bible, in Genesis or in any other passage of Scripture. Nothing is said about Noah's eloquence or about his educational qualifications or of his personal magnetism. Nothing about any of that is ever mentioned. Nothing is said in the Bible about whether or not Noah was funny, or if he had a sense of humor, or if he was loud, or if he was dramatic, or if he just rambled on and on and on and on, or was he concise? And he got up and 15, 20 minutes was gone, and he'd said what he needed to say, and he was finished. None of that is ever spoken. But the record does tell us of certain fundamental qualifications that Noah possessed that are as necessary today as they were 4,000 years ago when Noah lived. You say, what are they? Well, number one, we learn this from Genesis, Noah walked with God. Yeah, boy. Noah walked with God. Folks, that is a prerequisite for preaching. Whether it's the pastor or whether it's the pew, walking with God. Peter doesn't mention to us, but Moses does back in Genesis, that Moses or that Noah walked with God. Moses tells us that. To walk with God means that Noah was conscious of God's presence in his life. Just how this happened, we do not know, but Noah had an awareness of God, and he lived each day fully conscious of that fellowship that he had with the Lord. And without a doubt, this is the fundamental need of everyone who is to have an effective ministry. Folks, have you ever noticed that the more you hang around someone, the more you act like them? You ever notice that? You notice that in your children, don't you? You will see an action in your child, or you'll hear them say something, and it'll just flash, because you know your kids. You know your kids. And when you'll see something, and what you have just witnessed is, it's new. And you know that it's just not them. And so you will think to yourself, where did they get that? Where did they get that? And then a few days will go by, and maybe you'll have one of their friends over, and you see that same action in their friend. Because you see, the more you hang around someone, the more you act like them. And so, naturally, if we were to walk with God, wouldn't we start acting like the Lord? And boy, that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see the Lord. If you're going to be a preacher, why not let them see the Lord in your life? But then secondly, not only did Noah walk with God, but secondly, Noah listened to God. He listened to God. And again, Moses tells us in the book of Genesis that the Lord spake unto Noah. God spoke to him. Now, Noah was not the only man in that day to whom God spoke. Now, I'm going to let that sink into you. Noah was not the only man in that day to whom God spoke to. God speaks to every man in every age. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is easy for us to sit here believe that God spoke in that far-off, distant day, but we need to realize, folks, that God speaks and God calls to men today. Not audibly today, but the Spirit of God deals with men today, and God speaks through the Spirit, convincing them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. God calls today through providences and through our joys and our sorrows and through our laughter and through our tears. But you see, God has the same problem today that he had during Noah's day. You say, Pastor, what's that? Simple. Folks aren't listening. Amen. Oh, God speaks. His problem is nobody's listening. Now, thank God you have listened when the Lord called you. Man, you ought to be thankful for that. But there are multitudes of folks who have been visited by the Spirit of God who refused to listen to the Lord's call in their life. It was like that in Noah's day, and it's like that today in our time. But Noah listened when God's call came his way. The men of his day, they listened to the world, but Noah listened to God. And it was this tuning into God that enabled Noah to preach. You see, folks, before you can speak for God, you must first listen to God. Amen. The true preacher in the pulpit or in the pew must be able to hear the word from God's lips before he or she can proclaim it to others. Second thing I want you to see tonight, I want you to think about the folks in Noah's congregation. Think about the folks in Noah's congregation. I know that Noah lived a long time ago, but as I was preparing this message, I thought of something that I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but it is striking, folks. It is striking how much the people of Noah's day were just like we are today. For you see, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. We are just like our world today is just like it was in Noah's day. The people of Noah's day were just like men are today in our world. Now the question is, how were they? What were they like? Well, let's look at some of their characteristics. First, Noah's congregation was made up of materialistic people. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? In the book of Genesis is where I get that. Moses tells us that in Noah's day, there were giants in the land. You remember that? Giants in the land. Huge men. Listen to me now. Huge men who were strong and powerful. Men who no doubt celebrated their size and strength and lorded it upon others, taking a sort of superiority over others that were not like them. Their power was of brawn and not brains. Giants in the land. Their strength was physical strength, not spiritual strength, physical strength. And what was the attitude of the people of Noah's day? How were these giants viewed by everyone else? Well, the Bible says, go back and check it, folks. Go back to Genesis 6 and read it when you get a chance. Don't do it right now. I'm preaching to you. But when you get home, look it up. The Bible says that these giants in the land were men of renown. Men of renown. It was these people whose fists were bigger than their souls who were made heroes to everybody else. And when you think about it, that's our world today. An athlete makes more money in a year playing a ball game. Hello? Playing a ball game than a teacher makes who spends 12, 14 hours a day training and educating children. Something wrong with that. It's backwards. I get to sports page and I look down and see who the Orioles have acquired or who the Ravens have acquired. And there's always, they're in negotiations with so-and-so. He's making $33 million over the next 3 years, but he's holding out for 36. Amazing. To play a game. In Noah's day, just like in our day, a mauler outranked a missionary. A prize fighter can make more money in 20 minutes than a policeman can make in his entire career. Now you tell me which one's the most important to our society. Materialistic. They were, we are too. It's just backwards. Everything's backwards. Secondly, Noah's world was one filled with violence. You see, worshiping, listen to me now, worshiping physical force like they did, they made the largest possible use of it. So it was a time of lawlessness and rebellion against authority. And the end result of all that rebellion was a people who had no sense of God. They had no fear of God. There was no fear of God before their eyes. And Noah's day is our day all over again. Folks, can I remind you that the wisest man that ever lived outside of our Lord, Solomon, said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is having the mind of God about a matter. And when men have no vision of God, what happens? Well, you have a breakdown of society. And what happens is everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody just does what he or she wants to do. And folks, this is why we in our country today can make laws which legalize killing babies in the womb. This is why we can legalize drugs, and this is why liquor just flows like a river all over the nation. Our nation decided years ago that we didn't want God running our country. We didn't want God running the show around here, so we threw God out the back door a long time ago. And that was the congregation that Noah had to deal with. Oh, by the way, we have to deal with it too. Folks will come in here and they'll hear me say something about drinking. Boom. Why? Because they don't want to quit drinking. Number three, I got to hurry. Y'all got cake on your mind. I know what you're doing. Number three, let's think about the theme of Noah's preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's his theme. I'm sure if I asked you to take out a half sheet of paper and I gave you a quiz, and the only question I asked of you was, what was the main theme of Noah's preaching? Most of you would write, he warned the people about the flood. Right? Probably. Well, if you write that, you flunk. Peter tells us that the theme of Noah's preaching was righteousness. Just plain old-fashioned, arresting, time-honored preaching on the theme of righteousness. Oh, I'm sure he had something to say about the flood that was coming, but my guess is when he preached about the flood, it was only promised to surely come if the people did not repent of their sin and come to God. He tried to make it clear that the ultimate tragedy of sin is not that the sinner should cease to live, but that he should cease to be fit to live. There's a difference, you know. In preaching righteousness, this old-fashioned preacher tried to bring home to folks the consciousness of his audience's lack of righteousness. He tried to get them to see that they had sinned and had come short of the glory of God. That's a preacher of righteousness. In the book of Acts, Paul witnessed to Felix, and Luke tells us that Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness. On another occasion, Paul argued that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, his message was that man must be right with his God. That's righteousness, folks. And the only way to have righteousness is to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to come to God through a repentant heart and have righteousness imputed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We will not be right with one another or be right with ourselves or be right with God until we seek His righteousness, which is imputed righteousness. Now, what was the result of Noah's preaching? What was the result of it? Let me remind you, folks, the man had a long ministry. Would you think about that for just a moment? It took 120 years to build that boat. I've been here 20 years. You put 100 on top of that. I mean, you'd be wheeling me up here in a wheelchair, wrapped up in an Afghan, take my head to the back of the chair, and say, okay, preacher, preach. I can't imagine. He preached a long time. 120 years he preached righteousness. Wow. How many converts did he win? Now, the answer is really disappointing. I almost don't want to tell you. You see, I'm not sure that he would have been viewed as successful by his peers to where he was invited to speak at the National Sword Conference. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm just not sure. And one of the things about Noah that a lot of people don't realize is for 120 years, he preached his heart out, preached the righteousness of God, and he had no converts. So far as the world goes, looks like he bombed out, doesn't it? Not a one. There were those, no doubt, who admired Noah. They looked at him and they respected him. I mean, you know, they were fascinated by his courage and for his unswerving loyalty to his convictions. I mean, folks, imagine at 120 years the man preached. It's hard to fathom. Wouldn't he have gotten discouraged after a little while? Don't you think he would have said, I'm done. I quit. I cannot tell you how many times I've quit through the years. Go home on Sunday night and say, that's it, I'm done. I don't need this. I'm done. Now, I never have quit, but I've wanted to quit. And I'm sure Noah wanted to quit, but he didn't. And no doubt, folks looked at him for 120 years and they thought to themselves, well, you know, that old fool over there, he just keeps preaching the same old stuff. I don't agree with what he's saying, but I admire him for saying it. Man, he just keeps on plugging. And I'm sure that there were others who laughed at him and they thought him a fool, and probably some who thought he was crazy and they pitied him as a madman. But when the old man made his final appeal, and when he stood up and raised his hand for the last time, and he said, folks, this is it, last chance, it's now or never. If you don't repent and get on the boat and trust God, you're going to perish in the flood. When he said that, folks, think about it, not one soul came and got on the boat with him. But if Noah failed with the world, he certainly succeeded where it counted the most, and that was with his own family. And that speaks volumes in my book to the man's credibility. If those who know us best and who see us when everything has gone wrong and life piles on us with relentless torment, and they see our walk and then follow our footsteps, then my friend, chances are your witness has been real and genuine. Oh, that each one of us today would decide to be a preacher of righteousness, even if the only converts we win are our own. It would be worth any effort that we might make.